The heart of this series is this: the wonder of God's word is about embracing the infinite power of God's word, how it reveals the core of his very nature, how it transforms our spiritual lives, how it nurtures us and helps us to mature in holiness, how it prompts us to be obedient in our Christian faith, and how it helps us to take on the pressures and trials of just everyday life in the peace and the victory that can only come from and through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this together, we're going to go to Psalm 119, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 41. Now, for a little bit of a review, this is going to be letter number 6, Aleph, which was, we talked about how the blessings follow wholehearted devotion to the Lord. In the next letter, Beth, we talked about how wholehearted devotion to him takes time in our lives, takes time to mature. In the Gemel, we talked about how our spiritual eyes are opened to those who hunger for God's word. Deleth was, one may be down, but with God and his word, you are never out. And then with Hey, we talked about how consistency counts in our life as we walk with the Lord. Well, today we're going to continue on 119, verse 41. Go there with me, and let's begin to read. It says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Now, we're going to go there, and I want to tell you, because I need to tell John, because I didn't catch John before. John, where are you, brother? John Singleton, is he in here? Yeah, there he is on my far right. John, I want you and Brooklyn to hold on, because I'm going to use that testimony right before we go into prayer. We have a powerful testimony I want to share with you that's going to prepare our hearts and our minds as we get ready to pray this evening. But here, we see that the author clearly points out that he is under a verbal attack. Those who are opposing him, they're just not letting up. Now, we said in the very first week that as you read through these verses, you will sense that there are those who oppose him. They just keep coming at him. You see it here. They're mocking him. They're insulting him. They're even threatening his life. There's many moments in this psalm that you will see that, and you will get that sense of how he feels. Now, how many of you know that after a while of being verbally assaulted, it's going to wear at you emotionally, physically, and spiritually? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because we probably have all been there, right? And if we haven't, God bless you. You know, you're in a good state. But when someone is just constantly verbally assaulting you, and sometimes people don't even realize they're doing that, and you just have to kind of take it all in, but many times people know exactly what they're doing. In this case, this individual was constantly under a verbal assault. Now, verbal abuse comes in the form of being degraded, being insulted, being mocked, being gossiped about, being lied about, and so on. We could build us a list here. But no matter what form it comes in, it's very wearing on who we are as individuals. So the author here, he feels the wear and tear and undoubtedly knows where he's going to have to turn to for help. Because if you're getting verbally assaulted every single day, I want to tell you, it's going to have a great impact on your thinking, on your focus, on even your faith, and even on your physical health, because it's going to put you in a pretty dark place, and it's going to be heavy upon you. And so the author, I believe, he is feeling all of this, but he knows exactly where to turn. And again, you see how he cherishes and how he loves the word of God. So tonight, we pick up this sixth letter, and it is Waw, W-A-W. And I think even I've heard it pronounced as Vaw with a V. And I don't believe this letter even exists in the Hebrew alphabet now. As I kind of studied and researched it a little bit, I'm not going to even act like I'm an incredibly intelligent upon that because I do not speak Hebrew. But that is the word in which we see tonight. Now, in the way that we look at the passage, here is how I've kind of put a theme to this passage. God's steadfast love helps to shape our walk and our talk. Now, in the first of this section, we see the psalmist crying out for God's help. You see, he understood the only way he would be able to survive the onslaught of attacks against him was to put his hope in the promises and in the ways of God, in the word that he had read and the word that had been spoken over him. Now, he knew the only way he could stand strong and to speak with wisdom, to speak correctly, was through the truth of God's word. So when I'm looking at this, I see two requests that he makes. The first request was this: God, let your steadfast love come to me. And when we read that in verses 41 and 42, he's saying, give me, reveal to me, speak to me your steadfast love. Now, depending on what version you're reading from, the terminology steadfast love is going to be translated in multiple ways. In the NLT and in the NIV, your version will say unfailing love. In the New American Standard, if you have that before you, it'll use the terminology loving kindness. And if you're in a New King James Version or a King James Versions, it's going to use the word mercy. All of that, all of those terminologies have the same meaning. Steadfast love or mercy is God's undeserved kindness demonstrated towards you and I. Now, you can go to Psalm 136 and you can see the repetition of the phrase, his mercy endures forever. I've spoke on that before. And this emphasizes the generosity of how God's mercy is demonstrated towards you and I each and every day. Just the first four verses reads like this, Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love or his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love, his mercy endures forever. So church, whichever terminology is used, all are pointing to the same truth, and that is a demonstrated love that is powerful, generous, and built to see you through all of life's circumstances. Now, when you study the Hebrew word from which it is translated, kaest, you will find three essential components that help us understand what God's mercy is demonstrated each time we come across it in Scripture. This is very important for us to understand. There was a couple years ago when I came across this, and now I've kind of kept it in my mind because when I see that word, I think of these three things. Number one, it means strength, power to bring change. God gives you strength and power to change things that are happening in your lives. The second word would be steadfastness. That's why some of the versions choose that word, because that's talking about endurance. Having endurance through all things that you will face in life. And the third part of that word is this, is love, God's love, his generous kindness and his compassion that he shows to us each and every day. So when you see the word mercy or you see that phrase steadfast love, think about these things. It is God's strength, it is God's endurance, his steadfastness, it is his love that has been demonstrated to you in your life. Now here's what I understand. If we allow any of these three components to be left out in our understanding of God's mercy, then we most certainly lose some of the depths, I believe, of its richness. So really, here's why I believe what the author is saying. He's saying, God, we need your strength. We need your endurance. We need your kindness to come to us so we will be able to stand strong and so we will be able to speak words of wisdom in every moment of the adversity in which we face in our lives. You see, God, I need your strength to face my adversity. I need to be able to have your love upon me so I can have that love inside of me and that compassion inside of me. I certainly need the endurance. I certainly need the wisdom in which you would place upon my life. So he is saying, God, I need your answers. God, I need your answers. And I need your answers that comes from the word of truth. I need your answers and not answers that are my own. Your answers are and will always be better than anything that we can derive. Amen. How many know we have answers sometimes, but it's not God's answer? You ever been frustrated when you've been verbally abused and you had an answer for that individual? Was it always a godly answer, you believe? Maybe sometimes, but if you're like me, many times you spoke it and you pulled back and you said, whoa, I should have backed up and thought about that one a little bit more. But we jump out there. And so the author, can he justify how he feels about those that are assaulting him? Can he justify how he feels about those who are threatening his very life? Can he justify by coming back at them and maybe just crying out a prayer that says, God, right now, just send a lightning bolt down and just take them all away? Could he justify that type of response? Yes, if it was just up to you and I, he could justify that. But it's not up to you and I. It's up to what God wants to speak into our lives. And the only reason he came to that realization is because he cherished God's word so much. He had learned that and understood that. He had matured in his faith, and he realized that he didn't need his answers right now. He needed God's answers. He needed to be able to respond to everyone in the way that God would have him to respond. He wanted God's heartbeat. He wanted God's endurance and strength. He wanted God's mind in order to be able to speak in the way that he should. Now, with that, I see the second request, and it's this. God, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. The word utterly means completely there. Now, as the psalmist prayed and meditated, he would audibly speak the word of God. The word meditate in Hebrew means to mutter or to speak softly. So for the psalmist to meditate on the word, what was he doing? He was praying the word of God. He was speaking the word of God as he was communicating with the Lord. A lot like the Mrs. Pastor teaches us to pray the word of God. So, and the spiritual leaders of their time, what would they do? The priest, as they pray, they're muttering the word of God, the things in which they have learned. Now, he understood the importance of God's truth. He understood that if he was going to succeed in life the way God wanted him to succeed, he had to stand in the word of truth. A truth that was absolute and a truth that was everlasting. A truth that would give him real answers to life. You know, sometimes we think we got the real answers and we really have no clue what we're talking about. God gives us real answers to life. A truth that would always lead to God's ways and the right path in which we should take. A truth that would reveal spiritual promises that would never be broken by God. That's what he needed. A truth that leads to deliverance. A truth that brings the news in the way of salvation. A truth that gives a game plan to victory. A truth that would give him an authentic hope deep within. And a truth that exposed the darkness and the deception of our adversary. That's the type of truth we need, right? If we're walking in that type of truth, how can we be held back? How can we be defeated? How can we stay in a state of depression? How can we stay in a state of darkness? How can we stay in a state of not feeling like there's any hope at all? If we're really walking in the word of truth, no matter what we are facing, we are always going to have these type of things going on inside of us, is because that's what the word of God does. And no matter what our adversary says, no matter how he comes about us, I've read this quote many times over in many different books, and here it is: for only God's truth can silence the devil's lies. We try to silence them sometimes, and we're going about it all the wrong way. Not because we have an impure heart or an impure motive. It's just that sometimes we haven't matured in our faith enough to come back at him with the word of God and with the promises of God. So sometimes we don't even realize when we're under that attack, and so our words actually are going out to those maybe that are closest to us, maybe those that we work with, maybe those that have assaulted us, and we're just spewing things out, and nothing seems to be happening. Instead of getting better, it seems to be getting worse. Why? Because we're standing in what we believe to be truth, or maybe tradition, or things we've said, or maybe just our comfort zone of things we've always said, or maybe someone like our parents or our grandparents or someone that was significant in our lives, maybe that's how they responded, and we just kind of picked up that character, and so we're trying to respond in those ways, and nothing is changing. You know why? Because we're not speaking the truth that God wants us to speak. When we start speaking in the truth of God, we're going to silence our adversary. We're going to silence Satan. And how many of you know that he is constantly trying to speak lies in our life? He's trying to always take you down a wrong path. Now know this, you're a child of God. So a child of God, Satan doesn't live in you. He doesn't control your thoughts. He doesn't control your minds. He doesn't force your hand to move, okay? But he can certainly attack us. And he throws things our way. And he throws deception our way. He throws darkness our way. And he is constantly lying to us about so many different things. And he'll jump on the first opportunity he can get. Maybe something comes against you in your life. What's Satan going to do? He's going to throw the worst case scenario at you, right? Well, this is going to fall apart. This is going to go south. Wow, all hell is getting ready to break loose. Wow, I'm not going to be able to survive this. I don't know what's going to happen here. And just everything starts to fall apart. That's the enemy speaking those things into you. That's not the word of truth, because the word of truth, it's going to have what? It's going to have a promise of hope. It's not just going to have a promise of hope, but it's going to have some answers, and it's going to have some direction. It's going to have some spiritual meat to it, some maturity to it that's going to help you have the transformation that needs to take place in your life so you can respond correctly with wisdom to the adversity that comes in your life. So the author certainly knows what he's writing about here as he goes after God's truth. With God's help, the psalmist would be able to remember the truth, the promises, and the hope that came from Scripture when he was confronted by his enemies, by his accusers, by his adversary. Today, think about this. Now, this is the psalmist of the Old Testament, of the old ancient Hebrew writing here. This is a psalmist. Think about this. Today, through the much better way of Jesus Christ and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within all of us, we can take the same position as the psalmist towards the Word of God when we are confronted with life's adversities. We have so much more. We have Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit abides within us. And we know because of that, we have a much better way of being able to recall what God wants to do and speak in our lives. Go with me, New Testament, John chapter 14. A few verses here. Jesus is talking about this. Verse number 15. He's talking to his disciples. He says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Now, think about all that's being said here. I will ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, and he's going to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him. Why? Because he dwells with you and he will be in you. Talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and who keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And he says in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he's going to keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So he's really talking to them about cherishing God's word, cherishing God's truth, cherishing the words that he was speaking to them, the words that he had taught him, the scripture, all that God was saying into their lives. He was talking about how important that was. He says in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What is he speaking to them? Don't fear, don't worry, don't have anxiety. I've given you the word, I've taught you the way, I've showed you the way. The Holy Spirit is going to bring these things to your mind. And although I won't be here in physical presence, and I know the disciples haven't quite got a hold of what's going to take place, what he is preparing them for is when he ascends into heaven, they would have the Holy Spirit to guide them each and every day to be able to face everything the world that was going to throw at them. Because don't you know the disciples were going to have some adversity? Don't you know they were going to have some things said about them? They was going to have accusers, they were going to be mocked, they were going to be insulted, and that was going to happen many times over. They were going to be persecuted, they were going to be martyred, there were things that they were going to face. They had to have the word of truth inside of them, and the only thing that was going to keep them standing upright was to have that word deeply planted within them, and they had to walk in that truth, live by that truth, speak that truth. They had to speak it in their prayers. They had to speak it over themselves. They had to speak it over each other. They had to speak it over those that they ministered to. Church, it's the same for you and I. The word of God is an incredible tool, not just something to read for a few minutes and then forget about, but something to put inside of you that's going to help you have the strength and endurance and the wisdom of God working in and through your life. Hopefully, after we get through with this chapter, you're going to have a newfound love and passion for the word of truth to be alive inside of your life. Boy, when you look at what Jesus says here, it's a powerful promise. And it's daily been fulfilled in our lives. Only if you and I are meditating on the word as the psalmist did. You say, well, Pastor, sometimes I just don't know if I don't remember things. And I don't know what to say. And I don't know how to walk in that wisdom. Well, the first question I'm going to ask you is how much quality, time, energy, and effort do you put into understanding the word in which God is speaking in your lives? I'm going to tell you by personal experience, when I became a student of the word, I really began to feel the transformation taking place. Because there was things that I did not like about the old Steve character. Especially words and thoughts and attitudes, anger, things like that, outbursts. There were things that, you know, that I just did not like about me. And when I really got into the Word of God, it really started to come in alive. And it was changing me. Not because I said, oh, I'm going to change. Because that the Word was changing me from the inside. Does that make sense? It wasn't just I got up one day and said, okay, I'm changing. This is how I'm going to walk. It wasn't like that. Because I tried to do that many times over. It's like someone that's trying to kick a habit. Sometimes people are going to do it. I'm kicked a habit. I'm never walking back to it. If you're really kicking it, it's because I believe God is doing a work inside of you. He's prepared you for that moment. So for me, my personal experience, and again, I am not this super intelligent, you know, man in the Word of God. I'm a student just like you, and I have a very simple mind, and I've got to read it a bunch of times over, and I got to study it, and I got to have some help. I got to have some commentary. I got to have some, you know, I've got to have some definitions there before me, and I got to kind of look it out. Yes, that takes a little bit of time, but can I tell you that time is so worth it when you begin to see and feel that transformation within you, because it saves you a lot of other time that you would normally spend in adversity. Think about that. So, you know, it's kind of like, you know, maybe in construction. These guys can help me in construction. I am not a construction guy. I can tear things up, tear things down, but I'm not very good at putting things back together, all right? But if you don't do it right the first time, it's going to come back to bite you, right? And you're going to eventually spend more money, spend more time. And you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to be angry, and you're going to be tossing the blame, and you're going to try to be figuring out all these things. I mean, even in our own church facilities, I've gone through that, and many of the deacons know what I'm talking about. Because the guy who built our outreach center, remember that? He split town because he used our money to finish another project. So it kind of got pieced together. So over the years, now we can laugh about it with a joyful heart. At the time, not so much. Something will come up and we'll just know. We're like, yep, we're still fixing that building, you know. Now, we've came a long ways, and that building is very put together, and I thank God for that and all the deacons who have construction minds that have helped us get to that place. But I can tell you, there was a lot of much more money spent that shouldn't have been spent. Why? Because cutting the corners. Now, you understand that. You understand that illustration. We do that in our lives. We cut the corners. We try to do it the fast, simple, quick way instead of just doing it right. When you really get into God's Word and you allow it to transform you, it helps you to get it right more often than not. It helps you get it right in your personal walk. It helps you get it right in your relationships. It helps you get it right as a father, as a mother. It helps you get it right when it comes to your finances. It helps you get it right to understanding what your wants and your needs are. It helps you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and how to respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. It helps you understand when God's correcting you, instead of pouting about it, you get up and say, okay, I got to do something about it. You see what I mean? That's how the Word of God starts working inside of you. And it builds this character within you. And then that character starts to flow out. What is that character? That's the very nature of God that we read about, that the psalmist writes here in Psalm 119. That's why he desired so much to have God's Word. He didn't want it to leave from him. He didn't want it to be gone. He didn't want it to be something that he forgot. He had to have it before him. So you and I, our request should be, Holy Spirit, constantly bring to our mind the Word of God that we have placed within us to help us as we grow in you. Now, after making his request to God, what I see is that the psalmist then responds with what he would be able to do, knowing that God was going to answer his request. You see, he makes the request, but he's not sitting back and waiting like, what if, will God do it or not? He believes and he knows God's going to answer his request. And so in these next few verses, what does he do? He responds by saying what he will be able to do because God is going to hear him and answer him. Now, five things I'll give you real quickly. The first one is this, is what he says he will do. I will guard what you have given to me, verse 44. The Hebrew word for keep means to guard. It's shamar, to protect, to attend to look after. And so he is saying, I'm going to guard the word that you have given me. I'm going to guard the word that you have placed inside of me. I'm going to keep the understanding in the ways in which you have taught me. He is saying, Lord, I will not take your word for granted. I will preserve your word by consistently and continually meditating upon it. I will cherish it deep within my heart. I will keep it on the forefront of my mind. I will speak it. I will live by it. I will be held accountable by your ways. I will love it with all my heart, mind, strength, and soul. And I will listen to what you speak to me through your everlasting truth. Now you're saying, Pastor, you got all of that from that one phrase? Absolutely. That's what happens when you just kind of dig deep into it a little bit and you see what's happening here. Church, if something has great value to you, you're going to do whatever it takes to make sure it's safe and it's well kept, right? If something really has value to you. If your family has value to you, you're going to do everything you have to do, including laying down your life. You'll do whatever it takes, right? If that hunting equipment has value to you, you're going to lock it up, right? You're not just going to leave the garage door open during the day while you're gone. Something has value to you, you're going to protect it. You're going to guard it. You're going to keep it safe. And even if you don't use it all the time, you're going to get it out every once in a while. You're going to make sure it's well taken care of, ready to be used. Something that's important to you. And the word of God was the most important thing in the psalmist's life. And he said, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to preserve it. The second thing you see in verse 45, he says, then I will walk in freedom. I will walk in wide places. In any and every direction, I will walk in victory with God leading the way by the truth of his word. In other words, here's what I kind of hear him saying. I will not be bound by Satan's lies. I will not be bound by those who mock me. I will not live in fear. I will not hide from darkness, but I will live in the wide open spaces that God has given me with his light shining upon my life. I will not be bound or held down by anyone or anything. I'm not going to live defeated. I'm not going to be held back. I'm going to walk in wide open spaces. I'm going to walk in liberty. I'm going to walk in freedom because that's what God's word does for me in my life. Amen? You can be bound without being physically bound. You know that, right? You can be bound by your past. You can be bound by hurts. You can be bound by unforgiveness. You can be bound by people's words and what they say. You know what? One thing I'll help you to mature in your faith, concentrate on what God says about you first before you think about what anybody else says. Amen? Concentrate on what God wants you to accomplish and the purpose he places inside of you before you listen to anybody else. And then if you really need to be encouraged or built up or corrected or challenged or held accountable, go to the people you know that love you and care for you. And they're going to speak truth to you and speak honesty to you. Don't let someone you don't know rile you up. Don't let someone on social media that knows nothing about your situation put you in a bad state of mind. Amen. Too many people do that. They post something out there with a good heart, and someone that doesn't know them or know the situation, the next thing you know, they're posting something back. All of a sudden, you got this big, long feed, and everybody's into it. And I'm saying, foolishness, 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 foolishness. That's the enemy at work just trying to rile everybody up and get our focus off of what God wants to do in our lives. Right? Did I say social media was bad right there? No. Did I get on my social media's bad soapbox because you know I don't have it? No, I did not. I did not. Get on it. Have your friends. That's what it's for. Connect. Get with each other. But don't get into things that's going to put you in a bad state of mind. Right? You want God's truth spoken in you. Don't let people do that to you. And we've all been there. I'm not standing up here and acting like it doesn't hurt because it hurts. Right? When people say things that are hurtful, it hurts. So what do? You back up and you say, okay, wait a minute. They don't know the circumstance, the situation. They have no clue. I'm just going to let that one go, and I'm going to go get in God's word and go into prayer. But boy, it's hard to do that, isn't it? That's what had to change in me because I normally wasn't a person that would just be like, because I'm going to be like, you know. You think President Trump tweets. You know, if I had tweeted then, I'd be like, you know, all that kind of stuff. Okay, I shouldn't have threw him under the bus like that, but he does it himself. Okay, anyway. You know, don't. And I'm not talking about all that. I'm just talking about it works you up. You see, the psalmist, go back to him. His those who were causing adversity in his life and opposing him, what were they trying to do? He's trying to work him up. He's trying to get him to falter. He's trying to trip up his faith. They were trying to get him into a state where he would no longer be effective, because whoever this was, they were incredibly effective in leading people to God. Have you ever thought about that? If God anointed him to write the longest chapter in the Bible, don't you know the words that he spoke to the people in his community, that he was a powerful leader for God? Don't you know that he was making a difference? Don't you know that when that individual woke up in the morning, hell was frustrated and trembling because a man of God had woken up and was anointed by him to speak the word and have the word of truth, because what he was placing inside of him? You think about this individual. Our adversary was trying to just take him out and silence him, but he wasn't going to be silenced because he knew what God had placed within him. But just a lot in there when you really take a moment and look at it. The third thing, he says this in verse 46. I will be a bold witness, unembarrassed, unashamed, and not defined by my adversity or those who oppose me. Now, how do I gather that? Because he says, as God was speaking to him, he would boldly speak to others. He would even go to the kings. He would go to leaders. And he would boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. He would not be embarrassed. He would not be ashamed. And he certainly would not be defined by those who were mocking him. Boy, there's power in that. Because sometimes what do? We allow all that adversity and all that opposition to start defining us. We say, no, I don't. Yeah, we do. What do I mean by that? Because it starts to impact our character. It starts to impact our demeanor. It starts to impact our smile. It starts to impact our joy. It starts to impact our peace. We start becoming a little bit differently. And when you start becoming a little bit differently, that's when you know your adversity is starting to define who you are. And the author was not going to be defined by his adversity. He was going to be defined by the truth of God's word. And he would speak that as God spoke it in him. Number four, in verse 47, I see this. He says, I will find my joy, my happiness, my delight by focusing on your word. The phrase, I find my delight, refers to looking upon, to fix your gaze upon something, to glare at it, to stare at it. So when he's saying, I'm going to fix my gaze on the good things and the truth of God's word. His words, God's words, they are full of life. They're full of promises. They're full of hope. They're full of strength. They're full of answers. They're full of forgiveness. They're full of love. How could you not find joy and happiness in all of God's word that he gives to you and I? You can't help but be changed on the inside out. And so just like the psalmist, we have to find our delight in what God is speaking over us. Let me give you the last one. Verse 48. I see this. The author is saying to us, I will honor you with my life. God, I will honor you with my life. I will lift up my hands. What is that telling us? It says he will give honor. He will give respect. He will give adoration. And he will worship the Lord. He is saying, by lifting up his hands, that it's also a sign of surrender. It's a submission. All of those things represent when one lifts up their hands. He is saying, I will give all my life to you. For God, I love the wonder of your word. You will hear my request. You will answer my request. And knowing that, I will be able to do all of these things. And because of that, I will lift up my hands. I will worship you. I will give you my life, because I cannot do any of it without the truth of your word alive inside of me. Do we have reason to lift up our hands tonight? And I'm not just talking literally, and I do mean that, but I'm talking about, do we have reason to worship him with our life, with our heart, with our mind? Church, what is God giving you? He's given you so much. And I'm going to venture out to say, I don't know if any of us would be here tonight if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace and the truth of his word being alive inside of us. I don't think any of us would be here. Some of us would be laying out on the side of the road. Some of us would be at a bar with our head laying on the table because we're so wasted. Some of us would be maybe in a house in the corner of a room, you know, getting our arm prepared so we can shoot up once again. Some of us would just be exhausted and tired and not be able to do anything, just existing. Some of us would be working doing that, but maybe we'd have a different demeanor. We'd just be angry and we'd be frustrated. We'd be judgmental. We'd be harsh. We'd be cold. Some of us would just have no, you know, care at all. We would just go out with reckless abandon, and we'd be like the prodigal son who left everything and, you know, and just wasted his life in reckless living. Some of us would have no meaning, have no purpose. Think about where we would be, perhaps. Now, I know, say, Pastor, well, that's a pretty dark picture. Well, I don't know about you, but I know without God, I'd probably be in a pretty dark place. I don't know exactly what it would look like, but I probably wouldn't be happy. And even if I had a home and had a family, I'm pretty confident I wouldn't be fulfilled. I wouldn't be happy. I wouldn't be at peace. I'd be searching. And I'd be filling my life with a lot of stuff I would not need because I'd be searching for something in which I was missing. And boy, the word of truth and God and everything he speaks to us, from salvation to the abundance of all the things that he blesses us with through the Holy Spirit, through that I'm able to stand strong. So am I going to throw up my hands and worship him? Am I going to adore him? Am I going to give him every area of my life? Am I going to try to please him each and every day? Not because I have to, because I love him. You better believe it. And that's what the psalmist is getting here to. He can do what he was doing because of the truth of God's word that had been spoken in him, over him, and through him. So as we get ready to pray, to authentically love, to be in awe and amazement of God's word, and how it works so mildly in and through our lives. When you really are authentically in love with it, it's going to start transforming you. There's going to be some good things ahead, some good things in store for you. So I pray that as a psalmist, as he has led us there, may we have that same desire and that same hunger for the word of God, for the spoken word of God, for the confirming words that he speaks through us, through the things that the Holy Spirit lays upon us in our prayers, through the ways in which God reveals himself to you and I. May we hold on to that and cherish that, and may we allow that to keep us going in the direction he wants us to go in. And whenever you have that opportunity, stand back in that moment of awe, and say, God, thank you for the wonder of your word.